This is a sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built, present tense, into a spiritual house. It's interesting that it's Peter talking to us about rocks. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. And we're told that Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated into Greek, means Peter or Petra. And, of course, that means rock, like petrify, if you're a bit of a geologist like me. I don't know about you, but I've had a few endearing nicknames given to me by my closest friends. At school, my nickname was Garbage, due to my surname Bins. In Scouts, my nickname was Shrub, that little short tree, because my older brother was 6'9", and they called him Tree. So because he was Tree, I was Shrub. At uni, my nickname was Spock, Mr. Spock, not Dr. Spock. As I was focused on my field studies after hours rather than on the social fun that all the rest of my mates had. When I was in India, it was chana, and chana is chickpeas, roasted chickpeas that I lived on to avoid hunger while I was in India. It's interesting that at the moment of his introduction to Jesus, Peter was classified as rock. Rock for steadfastness, not for stubbornness. All it says in the passage is that Jesus looked at him. Jesus knew what he would become. It's almost like the movie Aladdin, where the main character at the beginning of the movie is chosen as the diamond in the rough, the uncut diamond that has potential and with shaping will become a valuable player in the final stages of the movie. Jesus is able to see beyond the simple Galilean fisherman to a man who would eventually lead the first church. Here is the same Peter in this book, 1 Peter 2. Or should I say 1 Petra, chapter 2, or be really blunt and say 1 Rock, chapter 2. So when Peter speaks of Jesus about being the living stone who is chosen and precious to God, and that you, or should I say you plural, meaning we, not you singular, I, also like living stones are also chosen and precious to God, he knows what he's talking about. He's been thinking about this name of his, Rock, for some time. However, Peter doesn't talk about ordinary rocks or bricks. Rocks or bricks that are identical can be placed anywhere. Actually, out in the car park, we have a surface of bricks where we park our cars. And all the bricks are identical. So much so that when one was defective, it got a hole in it, someone came along and chiseled out the rock with a hole and replaced it with another identical brick. I wonder if you can find it. These stones that Peter talks about are special. He's talking about us. He's seen special stones on the ephod that covers the breastpiece of the high priest in the temple. On the ephod, there are 12 different precious stones, 3 rows of 4, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each stone was different, and so are we. Precious stones don't determine what they are. They are made that way. And so are we, made precious. We are designed by God to be individually different, but work together to serve others. Lance, when he came up the front, talk about all the people, all the different people within the church who do things together, but serve together. In Peter's day, the temple and other stone buildings would have been commonplace, so the symbolism of this statement would be easily understood if we lived back 2,000 years ago. So because we don't live 2,000 years ago, I've embedded a video. In this video of the stone wall, I wonder what symbolism you might see. Some of the ones I considered when I watched it were, why are the stones different sizes? Do the stones at the bottom hold more weight than those at the top? If you were one of the stones, which one would you be? What biblical concept is represented by the mortar that holds the stone together? A lot of symbolism here, and you might see other things. Personally, about the mortar, I saw the mortar as being the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, holding us together. This would bring another subtle meaning to the Bible verse, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, maybe holding us together. We are designed by God, and this idea of different individuals coming together as the church is a common idea through the Bible. You would remember 1 Corinthians 12, which similarly reminds us that you, plural, are the body of Christ, and each of you, singular, is a part of it. God has shaped or made us unique to serve. So where do you fit in? That is a picture of a sketch that I've made. I made it when I was 25 and reading a passage about the body of Christ. The second last time I spoke in church. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, it says, you are the feet. Which one might you be? Are you the feet? Are you the one who take the good news about Jesus and salvation to others? Are you the hands who serve others by reaching out? Are you the mouth who speak to the lonely? Are you the ears who hear the cries of the poor? Are you the eyes who see the needy? These are obvious ones because they're all external. But there are others that are more subtle. Might you be a part of the body of Christ, the church here at San Susi? If so, come and talk with me about how you might become a member after the service. In a world filled with anti-establishment rhetoric, you won't be, let me try this, just another brick in the wall, if you pick up my reference to the progressive rock band Pink Floyd. I've got a few smiles. So either I was in tune or you know the words. So we are designed by God. But that's not all. We are shaped to serve by the Word of God. The construction of stone buildings would have been commonplace, and Peter would have watched the rocks from the quarry and the rock pile being hewn. He has seen the master builder take a rock from the rock pile and with a sledgehammer and mallet repeatedly make blows against the edges of the rock to shape it so that it fits into the space with the other rocks around it. Can you visualize that? Without the master builder's hammer, the wall cannot be built. This is also a common idea in the Bible, that without the gardener's pruning shears, the vine will not regrow the new shoots that will be laden with fruit. So it's God's job as the master builder, or the gardener, or the potter with the clay, to reshape us by his spirit of power and love. But how does he do this? And what part do we have to play? At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 1, in Peter 1:22, Peter says, Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. It's by obeying the truth, by reading and doing what God says in his word. It will tell us how we are transformed to love our brothers and sisters deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 2 then starts with the word therefore, meaning because of this previous statement in chapter 1, therefore this next statement. Therefore, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These aren't the words that we normally speak to other people about in daily life, and we maybe have forgotten their meaning. So what's malice? Malice is to rid yourself of the desire to cause pain and injury or distress to others. Deceit. God would want us to rid ourselves of tricking someone by concealing the truth. Hypocrisy. God would want us to rid ourselves of the claim that we have higher standards than what we actually have. Envy, to rid ourselves of feeling resentment that you don't have what others have. And God would want us to rid ourselves of slander, which is a crime to make a false statement about someone. Personally, I think there's too many to deal with there, 2 for 5. I think we probably need to concentrate on one, and I'm going to let you make that choice for yourself. Look at them, pick one that you struggle with. It's in your head. I can't read your mind. It's secret to you. I'm going to give you a few moments to think.
Which one?
No, it's not all of them, just one. It might be better to look at what we should do rather than what we shouldn't do. How about we look at the flip side? Let's look at malice, and instead of malice, we can choose to be kind, which is the desire to not harm but comfort others. Instead of hypocrisy, why don't we be truthful, which means to speak the truth. Whoops, I've jumped there. Deceit, we can be truthful, which is to speak the truth. Hypocrisy, we can be humble, which is not, is to try not to impress others. Maybe that's my one. Instead of envy, we should be glad for someone else's good circumstances. Instead of slander, again, we can be truthful by making truthful statements about someone else. And by doing these things, we have love one for another. And the jagged edges of our rocky surface are chipped away. I've gone back to the symbolism, if you can imagine me with rocky edges. But you may say, I can't do that. My loss is too great, as in, I can't do this because it's not a part of me. Jesus told the religious leader a parable in Luke 7. He said, two people owed money to a moneylender, one 500 denarii and another 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. And Jesus asked this religious leader, now which of them loved him more? And the religious leader said, I suppose. A bit reluctant, isn't he? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Well, Jesus' response to the answer was, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. I think that if we really comprehend how much we've been forgiven, we will truly understand how sinful we've been, and that Jesus has taken on himself the punishment for these sins by dying on the cross in our place. And because of that, using Jesus' reverse words, we will have big love. Not little love, but big love. And we will love big. We will do these things out of love, and the strangest and most angular rocks will fit together and be the church. This next image, before we play, is a video where you can also consider the symbolism, but this time I'm asking you to see it my way. Can you consider that you are the rock in this picture and that the master builder is God? God working on you, the master builder working on the rock. I have to admit, when I first saw that and consider that I was the rock, and he got the hammer out and knocked all these little pieces off, I felt a bit uncomfortable. But it's God that does it. By the way, that was fast forward. God takes his time. We are shaped to serve by the word of God. Finally, we are on a journey. A journey with God. It's my experience that God also uses the challenges placed before us to change us from who we are into who God wants us to be. We walk with God. Isn't that what Adam did in the garden? Isn't it great that it was God, after he sinned, it was God that called to Adam? Adam tried to hide, but God was the one who came and found him. And so God comes to find us in our sin as well. It's my experience that God also uses the challenges placed before us to change us from who we are into who God wants us to be. I can say that for me, the 2 years I lived in Geraldton, Western Australia, when I first left my family home as a young man at 25, the 6 months of mission in India with Youth with a Mission, the challenge of my son Nathaniel's birth 19 years ago, and most recently heart bypass and cancer surgery last year, have challenged my faith. They've caused me to read my Bible daily, desiring to walk with and hear from God. They've challenged me to trust God, even though I can't see what he's doing at times, and changed me from who I was in ways I can't express in words. How we respond to the challenges of life either make us become dependent on God and run to him, or run away and ignore him. I choose the former. Thank you. Thank you, Wally.